He had, again, robbed a bank, and he was riding out of town. He had robbed this bank on a Friday, and he'd gone out into this area in the western United States, wherever it was, and there was Avram. He was in a little pond or something, I think, he was trying to fish, I think, is what it was, and couldn't catch any fish. And so along came Tommy, and he shot a couple of fish, and so they had fish, and they were having dinner on Friday evening. Well, Avram didn't know anything about the fact that this Tommy was a bank robber. And Tommy, as they got ready to get up the next day, and he was certainly not going to tell this rabbi that he was a bank robber, Tommy realized that there was a posse that was after him, and they needed to get out there as fast as they could. Well, Avram grabbed his horse. It was all saddled up, had all of his gear on it, proceeded to grab the reins on that Saturday on the Sabbath, and he began to walk with the horse, leading him with the reins. And of course, here's the bank robber, Tommy Lillard, knowing that there's this posse that's coming after them. And he's sitting there going, "What are you doing? What are you doing? We need to get out of here. We need to get going. It's a lot easier. We can go a lot quicker, a lot faster if you get up on your horse and ride." And Avram said, "No, it's Saturday. I don't ride on Saturday." And trying to explain to this bank robber about the Sabbath and that he's not going to ride on the Saturday. And so, of course, Tommy was just getting more and more frustrated with him, because off in the distance he could see the dust cloud coming with this posse that was after him, and he was going to be hanged for his robbing this bank. And so he kept trying to tell him, "Come on, we got to go quicker, we got to go quicker, we got to go quicker." And finally, at some particular point, Tommy had to finally let him know, "There's a posse after us, and they intend to hang us. They're going to hang me, and they're going to hang you, because they're going to think that you're an accomplice." And so there was Avram, the character of the movie, and he doesn't know what to do, and there they are in this jagged rock area, and the sun was up in the sky. It was beginning to come down, and Tommy was sitting out there going, now, can we ride now? And there's Avram going, "Not yet." He's watching the sun, and there's the rock. "Not yet." And you could see the sun, and as the movie goes on, you see the sun so partially, until all of a sudden that sun is blocked out by the rock, and Avram goes, "Now." And so they jump on their horses, and they take off as fast as they can. Now, again, it's a little part of the story. It's an interesting movie. It's kind of lighthearted, but it's interesting to me because I remember that particular scene of the movie, and I sort of ask myself the question, have we ever done that with regards to the Sabbath? Now, obviously, we didn't have a horse, and we weren't leading it somewhere, but perhaps we had our watch, and we were looking, and we had the remote control for the TV, and the other hand, we're going, "Not yet, not yet, not yet, okay, now." And we, right as sundown comes, we turn on the TV, and we decide, okay, Sabbath is over. Do we look at the clock and think, "Not yet, not yet, now"? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Here again, we find the familiar passage of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20 and notice what it says here in verse 8. Simple statement. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your servant, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." But I want to concentrate on that one first verse that we read in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'd like to ask the question this afternoon and answer it. What did God mean, remember to keep it holy? What was God referring to when he said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Now, again, I think this is going to be review for many of us, but I think it's important when we come back to the understanding, because this, again, is a fundamental belief of the church that sets us apart from mainstream Christianity at large. we come and understand and realize that the Sabbath is not a creation of man. It is not a creation of the nation of Israel. It is not a creation of the Jewish people. As much as my coworker that I remember years ago when I wouldn't go with them on a Saturday to a golf outing they were having in Colorado, and I said, you want to do it on a Sunday? That's fine, but I can't do it on a Saturday. Now, they knew that I went to church on Saturday, and I'll call him an acquaintance because a friend wouldn't treat you that way, said, John's a Jew. And I said, no, I'm not a Jew. But that's the context that people look at it when you say you go to church on a Saturday. Oh, you're a Jew. You're Jewish. No. Again, the Sabbath is not a creation of man, the nation of Israel, or even the Jewish people. God has established that day. He has established this day, and he has done it for a reason. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Again, we will go back and we are going to review some scriptures that you are already well aware of, but perhaps you haven't visited them in a while. And again, I think it's important that we come back and understand and reaffirm what we have believed, what we continue to believe, as something that has never changed, nor will ever change. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, notice here in verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 20, notice in verse 5, he says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. Now that oath was not just to them, to ancient Israel, it is to us as well, that we are God's people. Notice verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. We understand that God established the Sabbath for his people. It has been designed and it has been set apart as no other day like today of the 7 days, and it is set apart for his special people. Those who keep the Sabbath are being designated as special, as being set apart by God. Therefore, as we keep this Sabbath, we are being again designated as special. We are being set apart by God. Now, nothing of and by ourselves and nothing that we have done has necessarily made us special. It is that God has seen something in us. It is our calling. We have answered that calling, and we are part of the family of God, awaiting the fullness of that birth at the return of Jesus Christ. But this day is an understanding and a realization that God could have chose anyone else, billions of human beings on the face of the earth, and yet he chose the people in this room. He chose the people that are listening right now on the webcast in Seattle, Spokane, wherever else you are listening. He chose you. So we are deemed special in his sight. We are deemed as special in God's sight. Notice over in Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. This was a passage of scripture that I read in 1994 when apostasy had entered the church. And after I read this passage of scripture, I got very, very angry. I got very, very angry with those who had told me that the Sabbath had been done away with and that you did or did not need to keep the Sabbath. It was not necessary. So let's go and take a look at this passage of Scripture. What was it that made me so angry? Well, let me tell you what made me so angry. Notice Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 13. He said, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. When I read those words, I got very angry. Not with God, but with what someone had told me that this perpetual covenant had ended. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we find here again what we've already understood and we recognize from our time in the church and our study of God's word. The truth of God tells us that this Sabbath covenant is a perpetual covenant that was established by God. It never ends. Let us be clear on that. It never ends because God's family lives on into eternity. There's also a reminder that we want to know is the term that is used here is that in verse 17, it is a sign. Some have used this particular Sabbath covenant to say that it is the sign of God's people, and that is incorrect. It is not the sign, it is a sign. It is a sign of God's people. Again, it is one of those understandings that we come back to realize that while the Sabbath, and again, is extremely important, we understand the meaning of the Sabbath, it is not the sole and only sign. But this is what we're talking about today. Why did God intend this to be perpetual? Why did God intend this covenant of the Sabbath to be perpetual? Well, God had always intended that Israel would be his model nation. Amongst all the nations, he wanted this nation of Israel to be his special people. He wanted this nation to be different. And as being different, it meant that they were going to be doing different things. It meant they were not going to be doing the things around the other nations that were around them. They were going to be keeping the Sabbath because God had created this perpetual covenant. Now, we also recognize that Israel did a bad job. They fought it. They fought this covenant of God. They wanted to be like everybody else. If you go back 25 years ago, you will find the individuals that perpetrated the apostasy on the church came back to the realization that they were different and they hated being different. They wanted to be like everybody else, and therefore to keep Saturday as the day of worship, to have to do all these other things that they had grown up with in the church, to be different was something that they hated. Now, we come to a point where we have to understand that we are different, and we embrace that, and we love that, and we enjoy that. Because we also understand the blessings that go along with that, right? So, we see that in the Old Covenant under ancient Israel, they fought this covenant. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that thread has carried through in humanity some 6,000 years. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Let's go to a couple of verses here in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, notice in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, he says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So here we find a command that comes from Isaiah to the people, telling them to go out, to touch not the unclean thing, to be different, to be separate from the world that they were living in. Now, let's couple that along with what we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's go over there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And I want you to notice this one verse in verse 17. It makes the The Apostle Paul makes the following statement. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate." Okay, there are those that fight it that want to be, "I don't want to be separate. I want to be like everybody else." And yet here we find Isaiah, the prophet, saying, come out, don't touch the unclean thing. And here we find the Apostle Paul, again quoting scripture from the Old Testament, come out. Don't go in. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, let's understand something as we read Isaiah chapter 52 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For 6,000 years, God has been telling his people the same thing. First, it was the physical nation of Israel, and now it is the body of Christ, the same thing. Come out from her. Don't be like her. Don't be like society around you. For Israel, it was, don't be like all the other nations around you. And if you do that, and if you keep this perpetual covenant, this day as a perpetual covenant, I will bless you. And here we find in the Apostle Paul's writing under the New Covenant, he's saying the same thing. The same thing applies to us today. We live in the world around us, but we are not part of the world around us. We still have to have jobs, careers. We have to survive in society today. But we don't share in those things that other people do. For 6,000 years, God has been telling his people, first physical Israel and now spiritual Israel, the church, to come out, to be separate. And so we come back and understand that by being separate means we keep the Sabbath. We understand that we are different. We are not like the rest of the people on the face of this earth. We are different. Do we embrace that? Do we see being different as a problem? Do we bristle under the fact that we check a label to see whether there's pork in it? Of course, I guess we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread where we'll be doing a lot of label reading. We probably don't do a lot of that during other times of the year, but again, a reminder that we are different. Throughout the history of mankind, as I said before, there have been two types of people. Those who keep this day and they know they are different and they hate it. At the first chance I have to change and not have to keep the Sabbath, I'm out of here. But there's also been another group of people down through time that have kept this day and they delighted in it. They delight in it. They don't see it as being a problem. They don't see it as being a burden. They see it as a wonderful and a glorious time. Notice over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, notice beginning here in verse 17, we find again part of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So again, what was he referring to? We're talking about the law of God. We're talking about the commandments. We're not talking about what mainstream Christianity would say, well, we don't keep those evil, hard, harsh commandments of God found in the Old Testament. We keep the commandments of Christ because he's more loving. We just have to love each other and love God. Well, that's the epitome of what you find in the Ten Commandments. But there's more to it than just loving God and loving other people from the standpoint of what specifically is stated and with reference to the Sabbath. Here we find when Jesus Christ is giving this Sermon on the Mount, and there had to be a multitude of people that were there listening to it. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, tremendous amount of teachings that's going to take place here. Here Jesus Christ has a tremendous opportunity to explain that the law has been done away with and you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. But he didn't do that. In fact, what he did was by contrast, he showed that there is not only a letter of the law, but now I'm going to show you there is a spirit of the law. And that while you may not go out and murder or kill someone, if you have a thought in your mind that I wish they weren't around, you've just broken the spirit of that commandment. He would not do away with it. He would expound on it. He would expand on the understanding and the two systems of orientating, the letter, but also, more importantly, the spirit of the law to go along with that. Again, important to understand and realize that, again, he had that opportunity. Tremendous audience that he could speak to. Fantastic opportunity to do away, to say that you can create holy time yourself, as we were told back in the 90s. But he did not. Let's notice over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Again, making the basis here of the understanding of the Sabbath, and then we're going to get into specifically, what did he mean, remember to keep it holy? So this first part that we're going through here, we're again talking about reviewing what we have already understood and realized that the Sabbath has been created by man for, or created by God for man, for us to understand that relationship that we have with him, that we are a special people. Let's look at one final passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and let's pick it up in verse 42. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. So when the Jews went out to the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Not the next Sunday, not the next Friday, the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes following Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, on the next Sabbath almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, I don't know what the size of that city was, but I'd love to have that happen in the Northwest. I mean, we'd have to have a bigger room than here. They might be out in the tennis courts, you know. We'd have to get speakers pointed out over there to deal with that. But you get an understanding here that the Sabbath was not done away with, was it? You find that Christ had the ability, he had every opportunity during the Sermon on the Mount to say, you don't have to do it anymore. You know that perpetual covenant that God said that Israel had to keep? Guess what? I've got good news. You don't have to keep that covenant anymore. And we find even after his death and how many years later, the New Testament church was still continuing to keep the Sabbath. The apostles continued to preach on the Sabbath. So again, at this point, I'm not telling you anything new. We're just simply going back and reviewing. So now let's ask the question, what did God mean, remember? When that command is stated, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, what does God mean, remember? Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and notice verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, you've heard people pose the question before. Did God have to rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? The being that is all-knowing, all-powerful, I'm a little weary. I created, you know, creation was made here in the 6 days. I got to take a snooze. I got to have a rest. I got to kick my feet up. Somebody go get me a cold beverage. He didn't need to rest. He didn't need some sort of a break. But what he did here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is the ruler of the universe sanctified the seventh day, and he set it apart for man, not for himself. Let's go over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, because here in Mark chapter 2, we're going to find a reiteration by Jesus Christ himself of that exact point, that God did not need to rest. He was not weary. He was not tired. Mark chapter 2, and notice verse 27, the words of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ reiterates what is being done by God here in the New Testament. That this day has been set apart for us as his special people. Therefore, every week when we keep this Sabbath, we are reminded and we remember. Remember the word carefully, because that's what we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. We remember by keeping this day that God is supreme above all other things or people in our life. We remember that this world is His creation. Now, not the world that man has destroyed, but ultimately the universe as we understand it and as we see it. God has created that universe. He has created this world. Man has been a bad caretaker for 6,000 years. I won't deny that. But God has created this world. It is His creation, and we remember that on this day. We stop and we contemplate that. We think about that. On this day, we remember that we, each and every one of us, are His creation. We didn't get here by happenstance. We got here because He wanted us here. And we remember that on this day. We remember that on this day. When we remember, we are also reminded that just as He brought physical Israel out of the bondage of slavery, so too He has brought us out of the spiritual bondage and slavery as well. It's interesting, I'm counseling somebody for baptism right now. And again, it's an interesting situation because when you're counseling people for baptism, you have those that are second, third, fourth generation, but you also have those that are first generation. First generation, it was much easier to see in terms of coming and being called by God. You may have been an atheist. You may have been a Catholic. You may have been a Methodist. You may have been a Baptist. You might have been a Lutheran. Whatever it might have been, but you understood and realized that God called you out of that belief system and you were brought to the truth. But what about a second, third, and fourth generation? What about our young people? They don't have that same sort of same understanding from the standpoint of being called by God where they came out of a different belief system. As I explained to this person in baptism, for me, it was very clear when I was 20 years of age, when I was a sophomore at Ambassador College, that I realized that I could have perfect attendance at Sabbath services. I could attend every holy day, every feast of day. I could never miss another Sabbath or holy day the rest of my life. But that would never bring me closer to being reconciled to God unless I accepted the sacrifice that each and every person has to do. Now, why did it hit me when I was 20 at that particular moment? I don't know. I have to believe that was God saying, John, it's time. It's been 20 years. It's time. So we come back and understand that we remember on this day, we are His creation, that He has called us out of the spiritual bondage, just as He called Israel out of the physical bondage they were in. Notice Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, notice beginning here in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind," those who are spiritually blind. And brethren, there are billions of those individuals on the face of this earth that are blind today. A lot of them are currently in Washington, D.C. Sorry, but I had to put a shot in there. I just felt the need. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So we come back and understand and realize that we have been set apart. We have been freed from this slavery that we were in. As much as we probably didn't realize we were in slavery, even if we were second, third, or fourth generation, we come back and understand that there was still a blinder that was there that God said, "You're being called, but you have to answer the call. I can only come so far. You have to answer that calling." Notice Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, notice beginning here in verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And how true that is. You talk about from the standpoint of work, you're a slave to the clock, right? You're a slave to the man because the man pays you. All right, now I'm starting to sound like Bernie Sanders, yeah? Free everything. Nothing's free. Somebody has to pay for it. Okay, back to religious things. I don't want to. But that's true. I mean, whoever you present yourselves to slaves to obey, that's the slaves whom you obey, right? So you can be a slave to the physical things or a slave to the spiritual things. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's not just about going through the motions on this day. Well, God says, I got to have a day off, so I'll take a day off. We become slaves to God in a right way. We become a doulos. That's what the Greek word slaves is. A doulos is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So we become a bond slave of Jesus Christ when we are baptized and we become part of his family. We are slaves to God. Now, the whole concept of slavery is negative because of the past history of mankind. But we come to understand and realize we don't have a problem with being slaves to God because that's the master that we want to again be a part of that system in which he is the master and we are the slave. We are the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We are the bond servants of Jesus Christ. There's no better system of slavery on the face of the earth that exists. It's not a negative one. It's a positive one. But again, the master treats us much better than some of the history that we would find with regards to slavery. So again, we remember these things on this Sabbath day. But there's also another aspect of remembering on this day that we must be reminded of. We remember the future. We remember the future on this day. Let me ask you a few questions here for a moment. Are we here today because we desire to fulfill our destiny? Well, the destiny is not just of and by this day. It is future fulfillment, is it not? In other words, we keep this day, but we have an eye on the future of the coming kingdom of God. We're not so locked in, we're thinking, okay, we can get through this sermon and then I can have something to eat and we can dance. We're thinking about not the feast this year. We might be thinking about, where are you going to go for the feast? I've asked somebody, where do you think about going for the feast? But we're thinking beyond the feast. We're even thinking beyond Passover this year. We're thinking beyond the holy day season we're entering into. We're thinking to our future destiny. Kings and priests in God's family in the millennium. Is that not in part why we're here today? Are we not here today because we desire God's kingdom to come and to be a part of it? Can any of us say, as comfortable as we might feel with the creature comforts that we have, I'm set, I'm good, you can delay your coming? I don't think any of us feel that way. So we come back with an understanding of the future fulfillment of this day. This day we are reminded not only from the past that we came out of bondage, but we are also reminded of awaiting the ultimate rest that is to come. See, we think of this day as a day of rest, and yes, it is. The Sabbath is a day of rest throughout the week that we have. Come to the Sabbath, rest. Ah, relaxation. Unless you're the pastor and you're driving up and down I-5. But that's another story of them by itself. You get my point. It's a day of rest. But are we looking to just this day or the ultimate rest that will come, which this day pictures, that being the millennium? And yes, this Sabbath day being kept in the millennium. Do we think for a moment that, well, it's just for the first fruits, and those that are called in the millennium and come into the millennium will be taught something else? Are you crazy? Of course not. We understand and realize the very same thing that we are learning now is the same things that they are going to have to learn in the millennium. Albeit they will have an advantage because we don't have the God of this world that continually tries to trip us up with arguments like, you're holy, so you can make holy time yourself. Let's look at some scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Again, a familiar passage, a familiar scripture, one that I would refer to often as an anchor scripture. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. We come back and realize that the future fulfillment of this day is yet to come and is pictured by what we picture for those 7 days when we travel around the world to those various Feast of Tabernacles sites. This day is a mini Feast of Tabernacles. We may not think of it in the same way as 7 days where you've got a fistful of money and you can eat, drink, and be merry. But it is still a mini Feast of Tabernacles for that 24-hour period. Notice Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. We find a living example of those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, those who understood, those who did what they were told to do. Notice here we find the words that Luke records for us. What did Jesus Christ do? Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. He says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. In this day and age, we come to a realization and understanding that there are those that believe that we are in a different generation, and therefore we should do something different on the Sabbath. Now, again, I think teaching methods throughout history, throughout time, may perhaps be different. Someone that is an older may not appreciate something as far as a PowerPoint or a visual presentation, whereas a younger person might appreciate something like that. But the standpoint is still the same. The teaching is happening and occurring on the Sabbath. Teaching what? Part of that is the future fulfillment of this day, as I've already stated. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and read about that. Hebrews chapter 4 is this passage of Scripture that we look to, again, that talks about that future fulfillment that is to come. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And notice beginning in verse 4, he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. He's speaking about ancient Israel. Not everybody wanted to be special. Not everybody wanted to atone or be a part of the perpetual covenant. Some people wanted to be like everybody else. So that's what he says. They did not enter because of disobedience. They did not enter the promised land. Their bodies littered the highway on the way to the promised land. Again, verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It was never done away with by ancient Israel. It was not wiped out. It was not placed on the cross, as some would say, the law of God, and done away with. We come back and understand there is a rest that is for all mankind. And that rest that we keep in the future fulfillment is that coming millennial rest, the rest that we all long to enter into. So let's go back to the second area. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We've talked about remembering the past, the present, and the future. But what does it mean to keep it holy? Now, if you are waiting for me to give you a list of things that you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, you'll be waiting a long time. we will be eating and dancing while you are still waiting, because I'm not going to give you a list, a specific list of things you can and cannot do. However, I'm going to make some statements with regards to exactly what it means to keep it holy. Remembering the Sabbath is only one part of that command that comes from God. Remember, Exodus 20 tells us that we were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, God is being very specific here. It is not only about keeping the day, but keeping it holy. You can keep a day without keeping it holy. You can cease from work, physical work of whatever your job might be, and still not keep the day holy. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 58. Let's go over there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 58. We find that the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to create a list of things that the people could and could not do. They wanted to create a hedge. They so wanted to protect the Sabbath, they decided to put man-made laws or their own laws into effect. Christ excoriated for them in Matthew chapter 23. You can read that for yourself. But we come back and realize that it's still an understanding and realization to keep the Sabbath holy. Notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. He says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." Now remember, ancient Israel, there was a close tie that went back to the understanding if you kept the law, there was also an understanding that I would bless you. Now I would contend that for God's people today that keep the Sabbath, we are blessed. Now we don't keep the Sabbath and say, okay, I've kept the Sabbath, now bless me. I've kept the holy day, so bless me. It does not work that way. I mean, we're not like a child that said, okay, I kept my room clean for a week, now pay me my allowance. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes the blessings we receive are not necessarily the blessings that we think we should be getting. We may deem a blessing as a better car, a better job, a better house, better clothes, whatever it might be, but there are certain other blessings that God gives us that sometimes we don't understand that those are blessings. Notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and notice verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. I can see I'm in trouble already because I still have a lot of material and I don't have much time. You guys aren't hungry? Nibble on the side of your mouth for a while, so... Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Notice the statement here, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, "For you are a holy people." Remember, we already understand that. "You're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So this day pictures a time that is special for us because we are God's holy people. He uses this term, holy. Now, we can think of the Sabbath as what we would call a holiness precept. A holiness precept. Now, what does that mean? A precept, by definition, is a commandment or an injunction. A precept is a commandment or an injunction. You know, if I tell you to do something, tell your child, "I want you to do the following," you're actually giving them a precept, a command. "I want you to clean your room up." That's a precept. It's a precept. Now, what does injunction mean? An injunction is, by definition, the act or instance of enjoining. So what we mean by that is, if, for an example, if you have a writ in court whereby one is required to do or do something. In other words, someone is sued in a court of law, and they're told that you must do the following. You must pay this person the following amount of money in this period of time. That is a writ. It is an injunction. It is enjoining. It's an act or an action that is forcing someone to do something. So when we look at it, though, holiness takes it to another level beyond the human definition of what we're doing here. To understand a holiness precept, we must understand what the word holy means. You know, going to a court of law is not holy. I've got a holy judgment against you. You have to pay me. That's not what we're talking about here. But what does a holiness precept mean? To understand that, we have to understand what holy means. Now, holy in the Greek means hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It means holy or hallow. As a verb, it means to take something and to make it holy. For example, you make something holy by setting it apart from. This day is set apart from the other 6 days. It is holy. It's a Saturday, but it's a holy day in that it's different, set apart from the other 6 days. It can also be set apart for. We can say that we are holy because we have been set apart for something. What have we been set apart for? Well, we already understand it. We've been set apart to be part of God's family, to be kings and priests with Jesus Christ in the millennium. So we're set apart for something. But also there's a third point that goes along with holy. And that is, in order for something to be holy, God must be intimately and actively involved in the setting apart. I cannot set apart this microphone. I cannot make this microphone holy. Only God can do that. I can't take someone else and make them holy. Only God can do that. Even as a minister, I don't have the ability to make someone holy. Only God can do that. Notice Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." You alone are holy. "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." This was, again, the argument that was given to us by those that would say that you, as holy people, can set apart your time, and because you're holy, therefore the time that you set apart is holy. Not true. We cannot set apart the time that we worship God. We cannot decide, you know what, Sabbath on a Saturday really doesn't work for me. Thursday would be a really good day for me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way because God has to be intimately and actively a part of it. God has the power to make something holy. We don't impart of and by ourselves holiness. Now, what is profane? Because when it comes to holy, we have to understand not only what holy is, but we also have to understand what is profane. The converse, or the absolute diametric opposite of holy, is profane. Profane. In the Hebrew, it is a word called shalal. It means defiled, stained, or torn. In the Greek, it is biblios, which means threshold of a doorway. Now think about that for a moment. Threshold of a doorway. It is common. It is ordinary. It is something that is laid open and you give access to it. It doesn't matter whether you come in backwards or frontwards or sideways through that doorway. The doorway is, again, ordinary. It's common. There's nothing special about it. That is, again, in the Greek, what the profane is. In other words, when you profane something, you don't have to worry about how it is used. You don't have to worry about how that doorway is used, whether you walk in it this way, with your back turned, sideways. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Okay, that's the difference with profane from the holy. There's a clear and distinct difference. Now, within the Holy Sabbath, we have a holy convocation. We are here today at a holy convocation. I don't have time there. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, talk about a convocation. A convocation, by definition, is to call together by authority. We're not here because of my authority. We're here because we have been summoned by God. And we are here today on the Sabbath. It is not a picnic. It is not a get-together. It is a summons to appear. As His family, we are being summoned to appear. And this meeting of the Sabbath, this service, is not like a business meeting. We're not discussing the greatest ways that you can use Windows 10. We're not discussing the latest software with this particular computer or that particular computer. We're not discussing the greatest ways that you can integrate your Apple iPhone with your other electronic gadgets. We are here specifically again because we are in a holy convocation. This is the Days Inn. But at 2:30 this afternoon, it ceased to be the Days Inn and it became a holy sanctuary. Why? Because God has set it apart as a specific place where His holy people are gathered together. Now think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. When you think about it from the standpoint of coming within the holy sanctuary, it tells us that the way we treat the sanctuary should be different than any other place at any other time of the week. We might come in here during a weekday, and it is much different coming in this room as opposed to coming in here on the Sabbath. Now, when we come before God on the holy Sabbath day to a holy convocation that He has commanded, we understand and realize that it is something that is holy, therefore we do not want to profane it. We do not want to make it ordinary. This hall may be used for other activities throughout the week that are ordinary. They are profane from the standpoint of what that word means, ordinary, common. It is not common for the Days Inn to have God's people here on the Sabbath. It's been set apart for a specific reason. So again, we understand and realize the difference between holy convocation and profaning the convocation, making it ordinary. The New Covenant relationship tells us that we want to worship God. We have an awe and respect when we come near and before Him. Now again, we understand and realize that we are commanded to be here. I don't want to lose sight of that point. But to say we are simply only commanded is to lose sight of the fact that we want to be here because we want, again, to recognize Him as our sustainer, our creator, and our father. So therefore, to keep this holiness precept, this injunction, we are enjoining ourselves to someone. And so when we come into this holy sanctuary every Sabbath, we are, through this holiness precept, enjoining ourselves to God. We are connecting with God in a very special way. Now, it's a different way than you connect with Him when you pray every day, because it's something that we are all doing together as His people. And when we come before God in this holy convocation, when we observe this holiness precept, we are acknowledging Him and Him alone as the ruler, the creator, and the sustainer. And we are acknowledging that He and He alone is the only one who can decide holy time. We submit to that. We submit to that. So let me conclude by simply giving us the ways that we can avoid profaning the holy Sabbath. How we can avoid profaning the holy Sabbath? Again, if you're looking for a list, a specific list, I'm not going to give that to you, but I'm going to give you some general principles that we come back and we need to think about as individual human beings, individual members of the family of God, to understand what we do and do not do. Number one, the first thing we can do to avoid profaning the holy Sabbath is our ways, our course of life and our mode of action. Everybody has routines. This day we set aside our routine and we make it God's routine. And God says, this day you will come and you will worship before me. It's something we don't do any other day of the week. Not in this fashion, not this way. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us that His ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. He is trying to move us to that particular point in time where our ways are His ways. And so when we come before Him, we come to understand that we want to be in step with God. In order for us to be in step, totally, completely focused on God, we must eliminate our ways and come to understand His ways. Here we find a day in which we can remove everything and solely focus on His ways. Second area that we can avoid profaning the Holy Sabbath is our pleasure. Let me ask you a question. What gives you the greatest pleasure? I enjoy playing golf. I even enjoy playing golf with Mr. McNeil. Even though I give him a hard time, I enjoy playing golf with him. But Is our entertainment and our hobbies where we find our greatest pleasure? Is that really where we find our greatest pleasure? On this day, we come back and understand that by making it holy and setting aside our pleasures, we make this all about God's pleasure. And what His pleasure is, I believe, is when He and His Son are sitting there at the throne, and they look down upon His family, and they see us coming together in a service worshiping Him. When they hear us singing praises to God, when they see us getting together and stuffing our faces with food, and dancing, whether we realize how we look stupid when we dance or not. I think that gives Him great pleasure. So we come back to an understanding. What gives us the greatest pleasure? Is it our stuff? Is it our entertainment? Is it our hobbies? Or is it setting all those things aside and making it all about God? The third area we look at in terms of avoiding profaning the Sabbath is our words. Our words. This is simply the spiritual application of the first two points I gave you, your ways and your pleasure. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is our mouth speaking today? Who's going to win? The 49ers or the Chiefs? Is that really what's most important on this day? It might be something we talk about tonight after the sun goes down. But what is truly and really important? Our words, our mouths indicate what's going on in our mind. Our mouths shed the light on what is in our heart and what is on our mind. I would submit to you that this is the most difficult point of the three that we have to achieve. Why? Why? Because it is physically easy to cease physically from our ways and our pleasures. But let's be clear, our minds never stop thinking. And so the question is, what are we thinking about? Let us remember that this is God's Sabbath. It is a future fulfillment of His kingdom. Will there be perfect peace in the kingdom? Yes. When that ultimate kingdom is delivered by Jesus Christ to the Father, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, there will be perfect peace. When He has set things, all things under His authority and gives that authority back to the Father, yes, there will be peace. Can we not therefore say by extension that we have that same responsibility to practice that every Sabbath, to harness the mind and not letting it travel to the thoughts and the ways of our pleasures and our thoughts, and to have this perfect peace on the Sabbath? Notice Romans chapter 7, verse 25. One final scripture here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. Romans 7 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Essentially what he is saying is if we can harness that mind, we can harness then the intent and the purpose behind what we physically do. That purpose should always be looking upward rather than inward and on self. I ask the question, what are we doing on this day and making this day not ordinary or common? What are we doing to make this day special? Is the meaning of holy on this day reflected in our demeanor? Is it reflected in our conduct? Is it reflected in our conversation? What is on our mind today? Is it ordinary, profane, or is it holy? I'm interested in all of us thinking about what we are doing, saying, and thinking on this day, because remember that there is where we determine whether we truly are remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What we think, what we say, these are the things that remember and remind us of the importance of this day. Brethren, God has called us out of this world to be separate, to be different. We can either hate that or we can love that. Are we enjoying this day or are we simply enduring it? Are we simply waiting there for that sun to go down like Avram was? Not yet. Not yet. Okay, now. This day reminds us that God is the master of the universe. He is the reason for our existence. This day reminds us that just as he brought Israel out of bondage, so too he has brought us out of spiritual bondage. We are reminded of his work in our lives and eventually the work that will take place in his kingdom when the ultimate rest is realized. We are also reminded that today is a day that he and he alone has set apart for a very special purpose. Brethren, he has made it holy. Therefore, let us take caution to ensure that we do not make common or ordinary, that we do not profane what has been given to us as a perpetual covenant to enjoin us to him. Therefore, let us always remember to keep the Sabbath day holy.